So I'm going to invite all the kids who are usually in Little Gilead. So if you're in preschool up to fifth grade, join me up here on the platform as we share some ideas, some questions. Sit right here next to me. There's some space over here. People want to come over here. How you doing? Good to see you. Everyone, I'll scoot over. There you go. You want to sit here? That's fine. How is everyone doing today? Did everyone have breakfast?
Yes.
Everyone had breakfast. What did you have for breakfast today?
Cereal.
Cereal. Anybody else have some good breakfast? Yeah? Cereal. Anybody have Pop-Tarts? Did anybody have cookies? I heard that there are cookies around this gym somewhere. So when we do our ministry fair, when you're free to run around and look at the tables, see if you can find where the cookies are. And make sure you get to the cookies before a man named Harvey Sr. gets to them. Mr. Harvey, can you stand up so all the kids can see who you are? You want to beat this man to the cookies. Get there before. Thank you, sir. So today I want to ask you a question. I'm holding in my hand. What am I holding in my hand? Yes.
Phone.
A phone. How many of you know what a phone is? Everyone knows what a phone is? But show of hands. How many of you have ever used a telephone? Anyone ever used a telephone? Let me ask a more specific question. Have you ever used a telephone to play games? Anyone ever used a telephone to play games? Okay, good. Well, not so good, but good. So today we're going to be talking with the adults and your parents and grandparents. We're going to be talking about screens in a little bit and kind of in a roundabout way. What kind of things do you watch on TV? Do you watch cartoons on TV? Do you watch video games? I know some people like to watch people play video games on TV. What other kind of thing? What kind of things do you do on your screens? You watch real shows, not those fake cartoon shows. I get it. Real shows. That's good. Excellent. Awesome. So what we're going to talk about this morning with the adults and as you're sitting around, we're going to be talking about a young man named Daniel. He's in the Bible. He actually has a book that has his name. The title of the book of the Bible is Daniel. And what happened to Daniel was he and his peers, they actually went to a foreign country. And they were instructed and they were taught to do things that he didn't want to do. They're like, no, you've got to be like us. You have to act like us and learn and behave and eat like us. But Daniel didn't really want to do that. He said, you know what? All the things that you guys are doing in this foreign country, all the way that you eat, the way you behave, it's actually not what I believe God is calling us to live. And so Daniel said, I'm not going to do it. And so I want you to listen, when you sit with your parents and the adults, listen for the word Daniel and listen to what kind of things he does and how he responds to living in this foreign country. And it has a little bit to do with these cell phones. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll let you go back and sit with the adults. Thanks for listening so quietly and interacting. Heavenly Father, thank you for these boys and girls. Thank you for the way that they learn about you, the way they ask questions, and just the way that they challenge us and encourage us. I pray that you would guide them and direct them this morning as we learn about Daniel, as we learn about what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ in this day and age. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If you want to go back to the adults, your parents, grandparents, thank you so much. How many of you have your cell phones with you? If you have your cell phone with you, grab them, pull them out, and lift them up. You could even do, have you ever done these things with some of your cell phones? Let's see if mine has it. You can turn on the flashlight. Ooh, everyone do that? Everyone do the cell phone with the light? If you don't know how to do that, just pretend. Maybe get a lighter if you have a lighter. Stick that. You have your cell phones, hold them up. Okay, what we're going to do now that everyone has we're going to have the ushers come by with the offering plate. You're going to chuck your cell phones in the offering plate. We are giving to God of our... No, I'm kidding. We're not going to do that. Everyone, see how fast all these cell phones went away? They're like, no, sir. You are not taking my cell phone. Are you crazy? That is not going to happen. We use screens for a lot of things, don't we? This day and age, I can remember when cell phones were brand new, and it was like a brick, and you had to wait till after 9 o'clock to make any kind of phone call so you wouldn't use up your minutes, and you couldn't do all these things with texting. You know, it was per text you were charged. But we use cell phones for everything. One of the things that blew my mind, and I think I've shared this with a few of you, back when the iPhone first came out, the computing power, the computer ability in these cell phones are more powerful than the computer that sent people to the moon. Is that incredible? In this little thing, it's more, the computing power is more complex and powerful than what sent the Apollo's instrument, the rocket, to the moon. And we hold them in our pockets. That's like having a gasoline tank in the back pocket. So these screens do everything for us. In fact, this previous week, early in the week, we got some test score results from our school. Our son took some tests, and we got the results back. And I was looking through, and there was a word that I didn't really understand. And so I asked the computer, and I was like, "What does this word mean?" And she told me. She knew exactly. And it was almost like she had an attitude about it. She's like, "Seriously?" So for a few moments, before we go off onto this ministry fair, I want to share some thoughts with you. And it's actually going to bleed into the next couple weeks. I've read a book, and I'm reading a book by the president of the Barna Group. The Barna Group is this organization that does research, and they spend years and decades doing research, and they've written a number of books. But the author, the president of the Barna Group, is David Kinnaman, and he's written a number of books. But the book that I'm going to talk about this morning is called Faith for Exiles. And the subtitle is Five Ways for a New Generation to Follow Jesus in Digital Babylon. They have done research, countless, endless research. That's basically what they get paid to do, researching our current society, our current culture in the United States. And then they also research the church, and they come up with just these vast amounts of vivid results. They've written, this is kind of like the third book of a trilogy. They've written a book called Unchristian, and about how the generation growing up is kind of leaving the church. They've also written a book called You Lost Me, about how people are turned off by certain things that Christians say and do. But this Faith for Exiles is an exploration of Christians who are resilient, Christians who stick with following Jesus, and especially in this day and age when practically virtually everything can be found on a mobile device, a cell phone or a tablet or even a VR system. They've termed our culture, to the 21st century Western society, they have termed it Digital Babylon. Now, for those of you playing along at home, Babylon was a foreign country, this ancient pagan society that was a powerhouse. And when they rose to power, they just swept through the known world, conquering, gobbling up other countries. And the people of Israel, Judah in particular, was one of those groups that had been gobbled up, that had been conquered by Babylon. When you read the books in the Old Testament, it was actually due to Israel, to the people of Judah's disobedience to God, that he said, look, we had made a covenant. Your ancestors and I, we had made a covenant. I would be your God, you would be my people. This was this unbreakable agreement. You have broken your side of the agreement, and as a result, you are going to go into exile. You knew this was going to happen if you break this covenant, and that's exactly what happened. Babylon came in with their power, their military might, their cultural emphasis and pressure, and they swept the people of Judah into their society. Babylon in the Bible is characterized as a culture that is set against the purposes of God. It is a humanistic society that glorifies pride, it glorifies power, prestige, and pleasure. Every time you read about Babylon in the Bible, you see this characterization. It is set against the purposes of God. You see it from the very beginning of our Bible in the book of Genesis with the Tower of Babel. Or the Tower of Babel. That is the beginning of Babylon. That is the place, the first city of men, where they wanted to build this tower to reach God, to be like God in their pride and their power, their prestige. It also appears in the very last book of our Bible, in the book of Revelation, when the writer John is explaining Rome like the same feel, the same spirit of ancient Babylon. Rome in his day and age was exactly like that. It is a place of collective human pursuits set in opposition of God. And so the writers of Faith for Exiles, the president of the Barna Group, they discovered in their research of what our society looks like, it's a lot like Babylon. And it's not necessarily physically here, but it's more the digital resemblance. When you look at the ancient Babylonians, this culture in the Old Testament, it was a pagan place, meaning that it didn't worship the one true God of Jacob and Israel. Rather, it was pagan, but it was also incredibly spiritualized. There were spiritual aspects all throughout the Babylonian culture. Babylon was hyper-stimulated. There were things to do almost in every corner and places to go and just be entertained. It was multicultural because it conquered so many groups. There were so many different cultures you could learn of and explore. And it was at the imperial crossroads. When you think of digital Babylon, think of the internet, think of social media in our day and age. It is a pagan place, yet it is incredibly spiritualized. There are people seeking and searching for deeper questions about who they are and what's the purpose of life. And you can go all these different places online for people looking and asking questions and finding what they think is answers in different corners of the internet world. It's also, would we all agree, the internet social media is hyper-stimulated. The amount of content you can consume in 30 seconds. It's multicultural. You learn about so many different groups because the distance in countries has now been eliminated because we can now see and talk. We can now Skype and chat instantaneously with someone clear across the world. I have an Oculus VR headset. And one of my most favorite programs for this VR headset is this app called Big Screen. And what it is, it's like this virtual movie theater. And there are these rooms that you can go in and they tell you what movie they're showing, what TV show they're showing in these different movie screens. You can log into these movie screens and there you are in a virtual movie theater with these fantastic seats everywhere. And there's a person sitting right there and they hear you and you can talk to them. There was this one time I was sitting and I was watching a Star Wars movie. Go figure, watching Star Wars. On this side of me, I looked and this was a guy from England. And he was talking to me about how great the Star Wars movie, as you know, Star Wars was made in England, and so he was claiming authority of Star Wars. On this side of me was a guy from Russia. And we were talking together as we were all sharing this experience of watching a Star Wars movie. And the theater was packed of different people from different countries. Digital Babylon is also at an imperial crossroads where it is virtually in every home that has Wi-Fi, or a data plan, or in many cases, both. Would you agree? We all have the internet. Most of us have the internet in our homes, in our pockets. And so these writers were thinking of this young man named Daniel in the Bible. Many of us are familiar with him because he has a famous story called Daniel in the Lion's Den, and that's the big claim to fame of Daniel. But there was also some more things that Daniel was able to do to the glory of God. And he had a couple friends that lived through a burning furnace. But they thought of Daniel and his peers that were in exile because they were part of this group that when Babylon came in and conquered, they took Daniel and his friends. An observation that could be made about digital Babylon and what we find ourselves in right now is that there is, for exiles, for followers of Jesus living in today's world with all of this social media and internet, we have a type of love-hate relationship with digital Babylon. We love the opportunities. We can talk with people who are off on missions trips or from people who are loved ones who have traveled to the other side of the country. But it can also be incredibly exhausting dealing with all the social media drama. And it can also be repellent, some of the things that we see and read in this digital Babylon. So we're going to look a little bit at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. You don't have to follow along if you don't want to, but Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, we read of the Babylonians had taken some of these young men from Judah and had brought them into the royal court. And we read this in beginning in verse 4, that he was looking for young men without any physical defect. They were handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and if they would be qualified to serve in the king of Babylon's palace. And so this instructor, listen to this, the instructor of Babylon, he was to teach these exiles, Daniel and his friends, he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. And here are some of these well-known, or maybe not so well-known, men. Among them, verse 6, were some from Judah: Daniel and his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Babylon would not only conquer militarily. That was the easy part. Let's just go in, and we have the strongest military in the world, so we'll just go in and wipe everybody out. Babylon wasn't exactly like that. Yes, sure, they could do that, and oftentimes they were forced to do that. But what Babylon would do is they would also conquer culturally as well. You see here in these few verses in Daniel 1, Babylon wanted to transform the language. They wanted to transform the economics and the cultural imagination of the exiled people. Where he says, for 3 years, you're going to learn our language. You're going to learn our literature. You're going to eat the things that we eat. You're going to learn in our schools. And so the writers of this book, Faith for Exiles, they say if Babylon existed today, they would have utilized the internet to great effect. Think about it. Humans thoughtlessly consume whatever content comes our way. We turn it on, we scroll, our eyes blitz through it, and we consume it. What happens is we become cheerful participants in our own colonization of this pagan yet spiritual, hypersensitive, hyperstimulated imperial crossroads. So here's what's wild about our screens that we use. Screens inform and they connect, which is a good thing. We like to stay informed and we like to be connected with our friends and loved ones. Screens also distract. Screens demand our attention. If you remember a few weeks ago, I went on a soapbox rant about people who look at their cell phones while they drive because we're so addicted to that notification. We have to see who's I'm so important, someone's messaged me. Or we get a phone call while we drive, and I tell you, man, if it's so important, please pull off the road, because there have been so many times people have swerved into my lane, and I do not like people encroaching in my lane. Anyone else? Anyone else with me on there? Get out of my lane. I'm driving here. Screens do this. They demand our attention. So if you think about it, screens disciple us. We follow in the footsteps, as it were, of these screens. They teach us. They impact us. And oftentimes it does a better job of discipling us than Christ followers. So these men of the Barna Group, they did a questionnaire. In a year's time, how many hours are spent? And the question was, consuming content from your screens, and consuming spiritual or Christian content, like a church service, like a Bible study, a life group. So when you tally up the hours in a year, there's 365 days, 24 hours in a year. It's around, what, 8,700 hours in a year, 8,700 and some hours in 1 year. Let's round that up to 9,000. It's pretty nice. Of those 9,000 hours, 3,000 hours results were given to being consumed with looking at your screen. A full third of your life in 1 year is given to looking and learning and consuming the screen. The number of hours given of consuming content to enrich your Christian walk with Christ, not even 300 hours in a year. So screens do an amazing job at discipling people. In other words, we are the first generation of people who have come to rely on, who have not relied on the earned wisdom of previous generations, asking our parents, our grandparents for advice, how to do things, how go and help you change a tire or work on an engine. We no longer do that. Now what we do is we simply go onto YouTube and watch instruction videos on how to do it. Digital friends now give us the so-called wisdom. Screens promise more connectedness. Again, all around the world, it's immediate. You're right there and you learn. But study after study after study has shown that there is more loneliness, more depression, more anxiety among teenagers. And they correlate, it's a direct result of using almost a third of their year looking at screens. We are residents of a digital Babylon. This culture that has overtaken us culturally and said, learn from us. Consume our foods, our literature, our language. You no longer need to worry about Jesus and Christ followers. Let's push him to the margin. Let's push him off to the side. He could be maybe one thing that you learn from, but let's just pull from all these other things because it's such more well-rounded individual. That's exactly what Babylon instructed. So how are we to live then in this digital Babylon? Should we take our cell phones and say, in the name of Jesus, be gone, and throw it? I wouldn't say too extreme, although there may be a case for that. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. After hearing about this is what they were expected of, verse 8 says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So Daniel saw what was going on. He saw that this appropriation was taking place. And he's like, but we're not. We're not supposed to eat that kind of food. We're not supposed to behave in this sort of way. We're not supposed to speak this way because we are supposed to follow God. And God has given us very clear parameters of how we are to live. Followers of Jesus would call this living in the kingdom of God. Continuing in verse 9. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why? Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel said, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat, water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. And so he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they, Daniel and his friends, looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were given to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And then we skip to verse 19. The king talked to them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service. So how are we to respond in this digital Babylon? I would say we are to respond like Daniel and say, look, I am going to live in this world because I have no other choice. I'm not going to go and bury my head in the sand like an ostrich. No, I'll live in this world. That's fine. But I am not going to be a participant as all these other people. And so in the next couple of weeks, we are going to explore, okay, now what does that look like? What does that mean to live in the world of digital Babylon, but not maybe necessarily of it and consuming all these things? What if we could turn that hour of our lives completely around? In this world in which people are connected and reading and consuming of their screens and yet feeling isolated and lonely and depressed and full of anxiety, we live in this world of FOMO, fear of missing out. One of the ways that we can respond to this is, as a church, we have ministry teams. And these ministry teams are dealing with interaction with people, honest to goodness, face to face conversation. This is what it looks like to be the hands and feet of Christ. And so what we wanted to do is we wanted to give you the opportunity to explore this morning. We're going to have all these tables. We're going to dismiss you in a few moments. I encourage you to go around and walk around and ask. You might look around these tables, you're like, oh my goodness, there's one more thing to do. That's not what we're asking for you at all. Simply what we're asking you to do is ask questions. You could even make it fun and go walk up and say, okay, what are you all about? What is this ministry all about? And if you're interested, they have little things where you can sign up for more information. You're not necessarily signing up to do anything. You're just looking for more information. What if we began, because of these ministry teams that we have, and there are so many tables around this gym, we decided that we are not going to be of digital Babylon. We are going to use the gifts that God has given us to have face-to-face conversations, to actually interact with people and not just look at one another through the screen. Will you stand with me as we dismiss from this formal setting, and I dismiss you just to go and enjoy each other. Again, this is your free pass. Find out who people are. If this is your first time here in a long time, it may be kind of awkward, but you know what? We love you, and we're probably going to ask you what your name is. And so then what you do is you say, okay, that's my name. What's your name? And how long have you been attending here? Free pass. Heavenly Father, as we go and walk around this gym, I pray that you would bless the conversations, that we would speak life to one another. We would catch up. We would learn from one another. And it would be the first step in fighting back against digital Babylon, this pagan, spiritual, hypersensitive, hyper-stimulated world that we live in. May you show us that there is truth, that there is life in people as we minister to one another. May conversations be had. May learning take place. May relationships form. May your glory and your praise go forth. We pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed from your chairs. Please be sure to walk around.